Philippians chapter 3. Let's pray again. Father, our prayer is very simple, Lord. How we need to see Jesus revealed to us in the Word. So, Father, open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your truth. And then, Father, as you speak, help us to not simply be hearers this morning, but to be doers, to apply the truth to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, he writes, "What were we made for?" It's a good question. What were you and I made for? He says this, to know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the best thing, he asks, in life? Bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else. The knowledge of God. What, he asks, of all the states that God ever sees man in, gives him the most pleasure? What state that he sees us in gives God the most pleasure? Packer says, it's knowledge of himself. I desire, God says, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Hosea 6:6. Packer goes on, once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. See, it's about knowing God. It's all about knowing God. Packer goes on in his book, Knowing God. He said, what makes life worth living, or rather what makes life worthwhile, is having a big enough objective, something which catches our imagination and lays hold of our allegiance. And this the Christian has in a way that no other man has. For what higher, more exalted, and more compelling goal can there be than to know God? We sing a song sometimes, and one of the lines is, the greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you, Lord. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. And I trust you can say, that is the goal of my life. That is the passion of my heart. If it isn't this morning, God is waiting for us to readjust our priorities, to make the knowledge and the pursuit of Jesus Christ our priority today. We're in Philippians chapter 3. We've been going through a verse-by-verse study. And really, folks, we're just looking at two verses today in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. We looked 2 weeks ago at the preceding verses there where Paul talks about his great desire to know Christ. But first of all, in this passage, he talks about the priority of knowing Christ. If you're taking notes, Paul mentions, first of all, the priority of knowing Christ. In verse 8, he said, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. When did Paul's knowledge of God begin? Well, he came to know Christ. He was introduced to Jesus Christ, if you will, on the road to Damascus. The blinding light, the very glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ blinded him for a season. He was converted that day on the road to Damascus. He came to know Christ. He was born again. He received eternal life through believing in Christ, the risen Son of God. John 17:3, Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might, what? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Paul's passion then, as he came to know Christ on the road to Damascus, as he was introduced to Christ, as the relationship began, Paul's passion was to know Christ better and better. And that's what he expresses here. Verse 10, that I may know him, present tense, that I may know him more and more, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That was Paul's passion. He knew that he had been saved to know Christ better and better. The school I went to, Grace Theological Seminary, out on the brick sign there at the entrance to the campus, says Grace Theological Seminary, and underneath it says, to know Christ and to make him known. That's basically our purpose in life, to know Christ and to make him known. And that's Paul's passion. And let me ask you right here at the outset, beloved, what is the passion of your life? What is the passion of your life? What do you want to know more about than anything else? Some people in our world are health freaks. Any health nuts here today? You know, maybe you subscribe to Prevention Magazine. You want to know all of the nutrition and all of the stuff that's going to help you have a healthy body. And nothing wrong with health. But we can lose our eternal perspective if health is our passion. Money? Some people's passion is money. Some people subscribe to maybe Money Magazine or Forbes or I don't know what they all are. Because we want to know the best investment, the best financial way to a secure future. So money is the passion. We want to know what the stock market. We want to know the best way to deal with it. For some people, that's their passion. And so they want to know more. They seek out knowledge of that. Maybe some of your passion here this morning, for some of you, maybe it's the world of electronic gadgets. Computers. I mean, the great and exploding. I mean, it seems like every other time I look around, there's some new gadget. And I haven't figured out my cell phone, you know. And there's everything else coming down the road and all these attachments. And for some people, it's just this is we've got to have the latest and the greatest. And we stay up with it. And it's our passion. What is your passion this morning? What do you want to know more about? For some people, it's the movies, it's music stars, it's sports stars. Some fans of these people want to know everything about them. It almost becomes an obsession. A man named Neil Diamond was in Sioux City a few weeks ago, and it was an interesting story in the Sioux City Journal. I think it was people my age, my generation. I think it was primarily women just going gaga over Mr. Diamond. And the opportunity to be with him. Maybe it's Elvis Presley for some. But really, these passions, these pursuits, what does it really contribute to your spiritual growth? Now, health, money is not a sin to be rich. We can easily lose our perspective in these things of eternity. But how do these things contribute to spiritual growth? Do they truly satisfy the soul? No, it's impossible. The only thing that can satisfy our soul, the only passion worth having, is passion to know Christ. To know Him and to make Him known. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Put it in your notes, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That he knows me? That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things. Now, when we say that the priority of knowing Christ and knowing Him and the knowledge of God, we're not talking about mere intellectual knowledge, knowing facts about God or the theology of God. We're talking about a personal knowledge, an experiential knowledge, a growing intimacy with Christ. You may know this, that in Genesis 4:1, the New American Standard relates it and says, Adam had relations with his wife. She conceived and gave birth to a son. Adam had relations with his wife. The Hebrew word there for had relations is the Hebrew word no. Adam knew his wife. She gave birth to a son. You see, in the Hebrew mindset, to know someone was to have union with them, to have communion with them. It's intimacy. That's really the biblical understanding of to know something. It's more than just a head knowledge. It's intimacy. It's fellowship. It's experiential. It's a relationship. How do you get to know God? The priority here we're saying is to know Christ. Well, how does that happen? Packer, in his book, Knowing God, suggests some things, and I've added a few. Let me just mention five. How do we know Christ? Five things. Number one, listening to Him in the Word. Packer says, listening to Him in the Word and applying it to myself. John 6:68-69, Jesus said to his disciples, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know, there it is, we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We've spent time with you, Lord. We've lived with you. You have words of eternal life. We've come to know that. We've come to know you. Secondly, you get to know the Lord by studying God's nature and His character in the Word. And you meditate on Christ. You meditate on God. And you see and you learn of His character. You get to know Him and appreciate Him and love Him more. Thirdly, you get to know Christ better and better by obeying Him. 1 John 2:3 says, by this we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Fourth, you get to know Christ better and better as you recognize His love, as you rejoice in His love. You think about His love, think about His goodness, think about His grace that's brought us through, and you grow in your knowledge, you grow in your love, you grow in your intimacy. Fifth, turn to your Bibles. Go back to the left to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. One more way that we get to know Christ, and that's in the company of believers, in the fellowship of believers, when the Word is being taught, as it is here this morning. Look at Ephesians 4. Verse 11 says, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why did God give pastors and teachers to the church? Well, we're told here, it's for the equipping of the saints. That's us. It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And get this, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, there it is, the knowledge of the Son of God. God has ordained that in the church there be pastors and teachers to teach us and to help us what? To grow in our knowledge of the Son of God. Application point. The church has many opportunities to hear the Word, to come together as a corporate body to hear the Word. But you know what's happening in America? The hearing of the Word is decreasing. More and more churches, it's now down to 1 hour of service on Sunday morning. And of that hour, how much is preaching the Word? It's decreasing in America. I praise God. We still have opportunities. You people continue to support in Sunday evening service. Yes, our numbers are small, and I'm praying that it'll increase. Why? Because it's more opportunities to get to know Christ in the Word when His Word is taught. That's what it's saying here in Ephesians 4. Pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. Beloved, take seriously the opportunities to gather with the people of God, to hear His Word, that we might grow in our teaching. The small groups, the ABFs, the Adult Bible Fellowships Pastor Mike was introducing this morning. Don't miss these opportunities, beloved, because the passion, the priority of life is knowing Christ. Is it your passion? It was for Moses, Exodus 33:18. He prayed on the mount, "Lord, show me your glory. I want to know you." David, Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you." Psalm 63, David said, "O God, you are my God. I will seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee." No wonder God used Moses. No wonder God used David. Their passion was to know God. That's why they were powerfully used by God. All right, that's the priority of knowing Christ. Let's think about some of the benefits or the blessings of knowing Christ. The benefits, the blessings of knowing Christ in these verses, these two little verses here in chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 10 and 11. Three benefits, three blessings of knowing Christ. Number one, experiencing His power. Knowing Christ is experiencing His power. There's almost an equivalency here. To know Christ is to experience His power. To know Christ is to share in the fellowship of His sufferings. To know Christ is to be conformed to His death. But first of all, Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The Greek word there, for those of you that like little word things once in a while, it's the word dunamis. The power of His resurrection, dunamis. We get dynamite from that. And it's the power, Paul says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to experience that. There are theologians who teach us that the greatest display of Christ's power, the greatest display of God's power was in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of the forces of Satan, all of the forces of hell, all of the forces of the demonic, spiritual, these supernatural forces were arrayed against that. The songwriter says, death could not keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, when He rose from the dead, He accomplished what no one else has the power to do, raise a dead body. He raised Himself, Scripture says. John 2:19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will what? Raise it up. I will raise it up. I'm coming out of the grave. John 10:18, I have authority to lay it down. I have power to take it up. But the amazing thing is, this same resurrection power is now operative in your life if you know Jesus Christ. And you say, man, I sure don't feel like that today. And often we don't, do we? Turn to Ephesians. Go back again to the left. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul is praying in verse 18. He prays that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, that you may know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And verse 19, that you may know what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. He raised Him from the dead, and He says, this is the power that is operative in you, that you may know what is the greatness of His power toward us who believe. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And verse 5 says, even when we were dead in our transgressions. He made us alive together. There was a spiritual resurrection when you believed in Christ. But listen to me, beloved, that power, that resurrection power, wasn't just to save you and me. It's the power now working in the lives of His people. Not just to cause us to be reborn, not just to raise us from the dead as spiritual corpses, and then the Word comes and calls us to life and we believe and we're saved. But it's power for living, to grow in godliness. I wrote down some things, how this power of God is meant to operate in our lives and what it's meant to produce. Let me just share some. Number one, power to overcome habitual sin. This is the blessing of knowing Christ, of knowing the power of His resurrection, to deal with this habitual, persistent sin in our lives. Romans 6, verses 4 and 6, we won't take time to turn there, but it says, we've been raised to newness of life, that henceforth we should no longer be slaves to sin. Romans 6, verses 4 and 6. And you say, oh man, I just struggle with sin. There's these besetting sins. I know Christ, I love Christ, but I can't seem to get the victory. Paul says, get to know Christ. Get to know Jesus Christ and find the power of His resurrection operative in you. Secondly, experiencing His power, in addition with giving us grace to deal with sin. It's power to serve Him with fruitfulness and joy. There can be weariness in the Lord's work. But we get to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection. We begin to experience joy in labor. It was hard this week, Jill. That's right. But it's worth it. It's worth it because we serve the King. It's worth it. Thirdly, power to produce the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. Do you need more love, more joy, all the fruit of the Spirit, peace, gentleness, self-control? You know where it comes from? Knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing Him in the Word. How about power for handling suffering and persecution and afflictions with patience? It comes from knowing Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. How about power to speak boldly for Christ? Anybody need power for confidence and boldness in sharing Christ? Where does that come from? Spending time with Jesus, knowing Christ. You say, Fred, that's all these things are. Yeah, I need that. But man, it's kind of like, where is the power? It's kind of like the old Wendy's commercial, you know, where's the beef? Where's the power? The answer, Paul says, that I may know Him, that I may know Christ. I think back to years ago, back before I went to seminary, way back after college, and how God began to get a hold of my heart through His Word and through the discipleship of other men in my life. And as I got to know Jesus in a way that I hadn't known Him to that point as a believer, and I began to see God change my life from the inside out. And I look back and it was getting to know Jesus. It was getting to know Christ. And He began to change me from the inside out. He began to change my attitude. He began to change my heart. You know what else I found? I found I had a new compassion for people. I found I had a new boldness. I found I had a new confidence in sharing Christ. Well, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Go back to the left a little further. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. This shouldn't surprise us that getting to know Christ, spending time with Jesus, gives us power, the power of the resurrection, power for sharing Him. Look at Acts 4:13. Now as they had arrested Peter and John and brought them before the Sanhedrin and for preaching Christ, as they observed the boldness of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling, and they began to recognize them as what? Having been with Jesus. You know what the secret is to boldness for Christ? Confidence in speaking about Christ with others is spending time with Jesus. They began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Do you struggle with fear today, with anxiety about the economy and the future of our nation and the future of our world and the light of all of the changes and cataclysmic things happening? Jesus said at the end of time, he said in Luke 21, verse 25 and following, he said, at the end of time, men's hearts will be fainting from fear at the expectation of the things happening upon the earth. But he said, when you see these things begin to happen, straighten up, lift up your heads, your redemption draws near. You know what, beloved? Jesus invites us when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel fearful, when we are losing confidence, when we just feel burdened. You know what the antidote is? Listen, Matthew 11, verse 28. Listen to Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn from me. Learn from me. Get to know me. Spend time with me. Are you weary? Are you burdened? What is the priority? What is the passion of your life this morning? Is it to know Christ? And as you and I do, we will find Christ ministering to our souls, giving us boldness, giving us power, filling us with the fruit of the Spirit. I often remember the story of the Indian guide. I don't know if this happened somewhere in Irian Jaya long ago or what, but it was one of the guides guiding a group of missionaries, and the missionaries were saying, we got to press on this trek. We got to go, go, go. And the guide finally just sat down on the trail, and they said, come on, come on. We got to go. What are you doing? And he said, I'm just letting my soul catch up with my body. Do you ever feel like that? Life is go, 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 go. And Paul says, this is the passion of my life, that I may know him, that I may know him. That takes time. It takes time for your soul, if you will, to catch up with your body, to spend time with Jesus and find him ministering to you. Secondly, the second blessing benefit of knowing Christ is sharing his sufferings, sharing his sufferings. Paul says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. To fellowship, the word there means, it means to share in, to participate in. I think one of our favorite Christian words is fellowship, right? Isn't fellowship wonderful? I tell you, last Sunday, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, I'm still going on a high from everything that happened last week. And all you people did, and all of that for us. And fellowship. But Paul says here, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Sometimes we say, oh, we had good fellowship, or that church has good fellowship. I think we have good fellowship here. Kent Hughes says this. He says about the fellowship of his sufferings. He says, who wants to join that fellowship? The fellowship of Christ's sufferings. He said, what if we said this, that church has good fellowship? What if we said, you know, that church has good suffering? Let's go join them. We might not want to join. But Hughes says this, the Apostle Paul would want to join that church because Paul knew that suffering for Christ is essential to knowing Christ in all of his fullness. See, it's in fellowship that we get to know one another better. It's in spending time with each other. It's in sharing and fellowship that we get to know one another. And Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings because that's how I'm going to know Christ better. This is huge. None of us wants to suffer. And yet here's Paul saying, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, the better we know Christ, the more we become like him, the more we will suffer for his sake. And the more you and I suffer for Christ, the better we will know him. It's kind of like a circle. We think suffering is something to be avoided. We think suffering is abnormal. We think suffering is a sign of God's disfavor. But the Bible says that suffering, because we are Christians, is normal. It's to be expected. In your notes, put down Acts 14:22. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians 3:3 says, no man should be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Destined for this. Why is this true, beloved? Why is this true, that suffering for the Christian is the normal thing? Why is this true? Simply because of our identification with Christ, our identification with Jesus. When you become a Christian and you identify with him, you become partaker of his power, of his grace, of his life. You and I become partaker of his reproach. If they persecuted me, Jesus said, they will persecute you. I know we're running over a bit. Just give me a few more minutes, if you would. The fellowship of his sufferings. What were they? What were the sufferings of Christ? None of us can share in his cross work. That was Christ's alone. We celebrated that. His death for us on the cross. Being separated from God there on the cross. His Father. But think of Christ's other sufferings. Think of the slander, the mocking, the false accusations. Many of you know that, even from your family members. They called Paul a demon. They said, he's nuts. He's a drunkard. He's a deceiver. John 7, verse 12. Have you suffered? Have you shared in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings that way? Secondly, Christ's love for people was often unreturned. Have you experienced that? You've tried to love someone and it's unreturned. Christ understands that. That's part of the fellowship of his sufferings. One of his own inner circle, Judas, one of his friends, turned against him. Many turned against him. But one in the inner circle. Have you had friends turn against you because of your testimony for Christ? Maybe one of your own family. Jesus said it would be that way. Rachel Scott, one of the girls killed at Columbine, in her journal, which they discovered after her death there, when they said, do you still believe in God? Yes, I do. And the killer said, why? And he didn't give her a chance to answer. They took her life. They found Rachel's journal. She said, I lost all my friends at school. Now I've begun to walk my talk. Now that I've begun to walk my talk, they make fun of me. But I'm not going to apologize for speaking the name of Jesus. I will take it. If my friends have to become my enemies for me to be with my best friend Jesus, then that's fine with me. I always knew being a Christian means having enemies, but I never thought that my friends were going to be those enemies. Christ wept in anguish over the blindness and hardness of heart of people. Have you wept over the lostness of people, the lostness of family members, the lostness of friends? That's part of the fellowship of his sufferings. Very quickly, thirdly, third blessing and benefit of knowing Christ is being conformed to his death. And in a nutshell, I think what Paul is saying, that I might be conformed to his death, he's talking about taking up the cross. denying self, taking up the cross and following Christ. That's the way Jesus went. Not my will, he said, but thy will be done, Father. Not my will, but thine. That's being conformed to the death of Christ. It's taking up the cross and following Christ. It means to deny self, to walk in obedience, to have the mind of a servant. Oh, the cross, the wonderful cross, it bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Well, the goal of knowing Christ is there in verse 11. It's simply the work is done. It's to attain to the resurrection from the dead. It's to be with Christ and know him fully, even as also we are fully known. He says that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead and be with him. So I ask this morning, do you have a saving knowledge of Christ? Do you know him? If you're not sure of your salvation, beloved, would you seek me out? I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to open the scripture with you. And Christian, do you need to readjust your priorities? What is the passion of your life? Is it to know Christ? Is it to know him? To spend time with him? Beloved, now's the day to adjust our schedules. We are all too busy in some ways. There's only one passion. There's only one thing that will satisfy our souls. It's knowing Christ, that I may know him. The power of his resurrection that issues from that, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your kindness to us. You're so good to us. And Father, help me, help us, Father, to do what needs to be done, Father, to make this the passion of our life, as it was Paul's, that I may know him. That I may know him. Thank you for making it possible for us to know you. Thank you, Lord, that the greatest truth is that you know us. And you've given us yourself through your Son. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.